do not be disheartened, for I bring hope to you. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night in God's light you'll never walk alone. Always feel at home wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you when God is on your side. Just take him at his promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. It is no secret what God can do.
Would y'all just stay there for a second, please? And Gary, Kim, would you round up the praise team and ask them to come back on the platform for just a minute, please? All the praise team singers. Fun Church is alive and exciting and ready to roll. If you're grades 6th grade and under, you're dismissed to go to Fun Church right now with Connie and Daryl and all the kids. Let's give them a hand as they all go out today, okay? Here we go. I'd like to ask the praise team and the band to stay here. If you'll turn to page number 300 in your hymn book. That's that blue book in front of you. Page number 300. And so move around the church. They're all over. They're scattered around. If there's not one right in front of you, get to where you can get one in your hands and look at this, if you will, please. Page number 300. Matter of fact, Joy, you don't need one because the word's on the back wall for the praise team. And they'll be on the wall here as well. But I wanted you to look here at this hymn. And first of all, I want to ask you, how many of you ever, just a little survey here, how many of you ever remember hearing this song sung, or you've ever sung it, or you know it at all, or if you've ever heard it, raise your hands. Okay, let me see. Just raise it for just a minute. Okay, about 1/4 of the congregation remembers the song, I'll Tell the World That I'm a Christian. Now, this is our invitation hymn. So that was the shortest message I've ever preached, right?
I'm B-flatted.
We're going to prepare for the invitation by singing this song and getting it into our minds before we go in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're beginning again with our verse-by-verse study of 1 Peter, all right? And 1 Peter chapter 2 in your Bibles, and while you're turning there, this song was written by a fellow whose name, Baynard L. Fox. Not Maynard, but Baynard. First guy I've ever known named Baynard. Now, Baynard Fox was a choir leader in Atlanta, Georgia. And he directed a choir. and wrote this song and wrote some others that are well known. But Baynard Fox was in a wheelchair, and the church in Atlanta did not have a ramp, so every choir rehearsal, the guys picked his wheelchair up and carried it onto the platform, and he would direct the choir and lead it, and then they'd carry him down. Same thing on Sundays. They would lift him up and bring the wheelchair to the platform and then take the wheelchair and put it back on the ground floor after church was over. And he became known as the music director in the wheelchair. That was his moniker. That's how he became known. The music director in the wheelchair. Now, he said, you know, I don't want to be known as the music director. I don't want to be known as the guy in the wheelchair. I want the world to remember me as a Christian. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. That's how I want the world to know me and to remember me. Now, when Peter wrote his letter to the Christians of his time, there was an intense persecution of Christians going on throughout the world. And listen, my friend, today, there are 215 million Christians in Africa and in Asia and parts of South America and in Europe that are under the threat or daily being persecuted. In India, around the world, there are 215 million Christians who are being persecuted because of their faith. Now, you're going to find something as we study this letter of 1 Peter written to persecuted Christians, that Peter reminds them of who they are in Christ. He reminds them of who they really are, of what their identity really is. And there are several word pictures, and we're going to see a few of those today, several word pictures that describe who we are in Christ. We're Christians. We're not the music director in the wheelchair. We're not the guy or the girl who has gone through the divorce. We're not the former drug addict or the former alcoholic or the person who spent time in jail or in prison. That's not who we are. We're not the people that have a disability or a past or a problem that identifies us. We're not controlled by physical circumstances or by events of our life. We're not the abused. We're not the broken. We're not the ruined. We're not the ones that carry around a victim label over us. We are Christians. And as Christians, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are winners. We are victorious. God is on our side, and we are on God's side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen?
Amen.
Who can be against us? So often, we're the music director in the wheelchair. Or we're the guy that had this problem, we had that problem, we had this difficulty. We so often we're controlled by labels our parents gave us. You're a failure. You'll never measure up. You'll never amount to anything. My friend, all of that is a lie from the devil. You're a Christian. God so loves us that He allows us to be called by His name, Christ. Christ-like person. We're Christians. We're Christians. Now, when you learn this song, and only about 25% of you know it, and I think maybe only 25% of the people on the platform knew it when I asked for it to be sung this week, but when you learn it, you're going to be singing this song around the house. It's going to get in your heart and get between your ears, okay? And so we're all going to learn it together. And then we'll close the service again by singing, I'll Tell the World That I'm a Christian. So they're going to lead us in it. And it's their first really run-through. So they've done it, they've rehearsed it somewhat, but they no background with this song. Yours too. So let's just stand together and sing, I'll Tell the World That I'm a Christian.
I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed His name to bear. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'll take Him with me anywhere. I'll tell the world how Jesus saved me and how He gave me a life brand new. And I know that if you trust Him, that all He gave me, He'll give to you. I'll tell the world that He's my Savior. Be not ashamed His name to bear. Oh, tell the world that you're a Christian and take Him with you everywhere.
You guys, thank you. You may be seated. We'll close the service with that this morning. And that will be the song we'll take with us during the week, okay? Because we want to break through those titles and those monikers and those names and those placards that we have put over ourselves or that people have put on us that are not accurate any longer because we're a Christian. So 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, in verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and I am reading from the New International Version, the Bible that is in the pew in front of you, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and that's page 935 in that Bible in the pew in front of you. So get rid of all evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You're coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but He was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into His spiritual temple. What's more, you're His holy priests. through the mediation of Jesus Christ as you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him will recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. So Peter writes and says to these suffering people, like all of us who are going through hard times, there's not a person in this room who hasn't gone through hard times. Not a person in this room that hasn't been through the meat grinder of life. You have been sifted. You have been leveled. You have been destroyed. You have been taken as low as a person can go. There are nights you did not sleep. There are days that your stomach ached. There are problems that have been experienced by the people sitting all around you and you yourself that you can't even put into words the pain and the agony and the heartbreak and the heartache and the worry and the anxiety that has developed. Just like these people to whom Peter was writing. I mean, they had lost, many of them had lost everything. They had to relocate. Some of them were living in caves. They were living outdoors. They were having to forage for their food. They were being persecuted, but not only the Roman Empire, but by their own people, the Jewish people, because they had chosen to follow after Jesus Christ. Now, when you're going through that kind of relocation, that kind of homelessness, that kind of difficulty, then you really begin to question who God is and who you really are. And you wonder, God, are you for me? God, where are you? God, I need you. God, are you hearing me? Like the psalmist David, who said, I cried out to the Lord, and I cried, and I waited, and for days and hours and weeks and months and years. How long, O Lord, he said. You ever felt that way? How long, O Lord, will I go through this kind of heartache and struggle? So when you're going through that, you are strongly tempted to begin to feel like you're worthless, like you're invaluable, and like no one really cares about you. That is the danger of difficulty, that we lose our identity of who we really are when we're going through those kind of experiences in life. And so, 1st and 2nd Peter were written to people just like us. Same emotions, same kind of family relationships, same kind of desires for their children and hopes for their grandchildren, same kinds of expectations of life to remind us of who we are. So this morning, let's just see a few of these word pictures of who we are. So verses 1 and 3, he says, so clean house, another version says, make a clean sweep of malice and pretense, envy and hurtful talk. You've had a taste of God. The first thing that Peter tells us to remember during our times of heartache and difficulty and anxiety is to remember that we are house cleaners. We're house cleaners. There we are. We are to clean house when we're going through hard times. And there's some stuff that we need to get rid of. How many of you who are married, your husband, your wife's at home, you have different tastes in television programs? Ooh, it's almost unanimous. Well, to me, you can't flip through a good war movie. I've seen The Dirty Dozen a dozen times or more. You know, a man can't flip past a war movie or a John Wayne movie. Right, guys? Amen. Or a Steve McQueen Western. I got into one the other night. It was one of those movies that they show 10 minutes of movies and then 10 minutes of commercials. 10 minutes of movies and 10 minutes of commercials. It took me all night to watch it, but I had to watch it. I got into it. A Steve McQueen Western. Doesn't get any better than that. My favorite actress, Clint Eastwood. That guy can act. Matter of fact, I don't think he's even acting. Amen. Ken Ifland, our dear brother Ken here, built Clint Eastwood's cabinets. And I always introduce Ken Ifland. I'd say, this is the guy that built Clint Eastwood's cabinets and lived to tell about it. Well, Annette, different story. Different story on what she likes to watch on television. Matter of fact, we are 180-degree polar opposites. She can't watch a war movie. She doesn't like a Western. I'm not sure she knows who John Wayne is. She can watch a show where there are four or five women talking, and they're all talking at the same time. And they're all understanding what they're all saying. And I'm like, which way did they go? What did she say? I can't get that. Women, you can do that. You're very communicative, and you're better than we men are, and we're very linear, and we need to see a guy shooting at somebody riding on a horse. But you gals, you can listen to people carrying on. And I made a little fun of Hallmark movies during Christmas, you know. But what I found out about Hallmark movies is that they're the same when it's not Christmas. They just take the Christmas trees out. It's the same movie. There's just no Christmas trees. Same movies, same people. So Annette found this show, and I'm sure none of you have found it yet because it's kind of new, I think, with this little Japanese girl's name is Marie Kondo. And her emphasis is tidiness. So she comes into your house, and she teaches you how to tidy your house. And it's the teaches you how to fold your clothes. And hang your clothes and get rid of clothes and do your silverware drawer. So I'm sitting there trying to be interested. I'm thinking, where is the dirty dozen? Where is the dirty dozen? And it's all about tidiness. So the other night, we have this television in one room and another room. And so all of my stuff's in the back room, and the boys moved out. Whoosh, I moved in. Whoosh. They were gone, and I was in. And so I've got all that closet space, whoosh, at the back of the house. There's a TV back there. And I got involved in the Steve McQueen Western. It was taking all night to watch it. So, do y'all do this? Rather than, hey, Annette! We call each other on our phone inside the house. Where are you? What are you doing? I'm back here tidying up. It works. It works. So I tidied up the back of the house. that little Japanese girl has gotten between my ears. I want to tidy everything up now. We are to be house cleaners, and to be house cleaners as Christians, we got to get rid of some stuff. Because if this stuff controls our minds and our hearts, we will keep those negative titles I've talked to you about. What do we get rid of? We clean house. We make a clean sweep of malice, hard feelings, hurt feelings, hypocrisy, envy and jealousy, and hurtful talk. We don't do those things anymore. Why? Because we've had a taste of God. We're house cleaners. So this week, when you're tempted to think, well, you know, I'm a loser, I am broken, I am ruined, I am finished, there is no hope. Say, no, wait a minute, I'm a house cleaner. I've got work to do. I got to tidy up here. I got to get this stuff out of my heart and out of my mind. So right now, as we start a new year, wouldn't it be a great time just to forgive everybody that has hurt you? This would be a great time just to do that. Preacher, you don't have the same kind of problems we've got because you're a preacher. Uh-huh. You just don't know. There was a couple that has really disappointed me, and they live far, far away from here in the last few months, because I thought they were friends, and I don't think they're really friends, you know, and I thought, well, all right, that's the way you want to be. I can be that way too, you know. And God spoke to me this week and said, you know what? You need to forgive them and put that into my hands. And there's not been a harsh word. There's not been anything said. There's not been an argument. It's just one of those things, you know. And they live in another state far, far away from here. It's nobody in the church or anything like that. And so this week I had to do some house cleaning. Me, the preacher. I got to clean house. I got to get that stuff out of my heart and mind. I got to forgive people the way I've been forgiven. Are you with me? Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm a world-class house cleaner. Do that right now, okay? I'm a world-class house cleaner. I am on this. Getting it out. Getting it out. All right, what else are we? Now, like infants at the breast, drink deep of God's pure kindness, then you'll grow up mature and whole in God. Like an infant in the breast. Now, the New International Version here says you must crave pure spiritual milk. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Well, you know, babies are really pretty simple. If they're dry and they're full and they've been burped, then they're probably pretty happy. You know? Babies are it's pretty simple with a baby. And boy, they'll let you know when they're hungry, won't they? Y'all remember that? Remember when you brought the newborn baby home? If you've never brought a newborn baby home, it's like bringing home that new puppy. If you've ever brought one of those rascals home. A lot of sleepless nights. Cry out for the milk. Desire it. Crave the Word of God. Cry out for the Word of God. Hunger for the Word of God. Don't try to go through a day without the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Focus on the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Make God's Word that nourishment of your soul that you need like a newborn baby. Now, this is the next title that God gives to the suffering Christian. Not only are you a house cleaner, But you're like a newborn baby. And you know what a newborn baby is? A newborn baby, you bet, hungry for the Word of God, no doubt about it. But a newborn baby is innocent. Is innocent. This baby is actually less than a week old on the screen here. That's Tim and Julie Clinton's newborn granddaughter. Her name is Olivia Ann. He sent me that picture this week. They're new grandparents. Is there anything like being a grandparent? Is there anything that even resembles it? Isn't it wonderful? How many of your grandparents? Let me see your hands. Isn't it life-changing? And you know my definition of grandparents. Why grandparents and grandchildren are such good friends is because they both share a common enemy. Now you have to think about that. Amen? Amen. Got a couple of my boys here today. Love you, boys. You know what I like about this thought about a newborn baby? You're innocent. Say, I'm not innocent. Preacher, I'm a sinner. How many of you here today can honestly say at some time in your life you've committed at least one sin? Raise your hand. If you didn't raise your hand, you just sinned against God. 100%. Preacher, I'm not innocent. I'm a sinner. It's the great thing about being a Christian. When you get saved, you are cleaner than a newborn baby before God. He covers our sin by the blood of Jesus. He has cast them behind His back. They are buried in the deepest sea, and He will remember them no more. You see what I just did? I just went, like, thank you, Lord. Won't you try that with me? Thank you, Lord. Right? We're innocent. We are cleaner than newborn babies. So when the devil comes around, or your ex comes around, or some relative reminds you, or some former friend, or some coworker reminds you, you know why people are always trying to lower your pedestal? Because they think if they can lower yours, they're raising theirs. So people are always trying to push you down to make themselves feel better about themselves. So they're always trying to raise their pedestal by lowering yours. And the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. And he comes around and he whispers in your ear and tells you you're a failure, you're a sinner, look what you've done. You can say, hey, I'm a house cleaner and I'm a newborn baby. I'm cleaner than a newborn baby by the blood of Jesus. Tell the person next to you, I am cleaner than a newborn baby. Tell them that. Here's our last one today. Verse 4. Welcome to the living stone, the source of life. The workmen took one look and threw it out. Jesus is the living stone. God set it in the place of honor. Present yourselves as building stones for the construction of a sanctuary vibrant with life, in which you'll serve as holy priests, offering Christ-approved lives up to God. The Scriptures provide precedent. Look, I'm setting a stone in Zion, a cornerstone, the place of honor. Whoever trusts this stone as a foundation will never cause to regret it. To you who trust in Him, He's a stone to be proud of. But those who refuse to trust Him, the stone the workmen threw out is now the chief foundation stone. For the untrusting, it's a stone to trip over, a builder's a boulder blocking the way. They trip and fall because they refuse to obey, just as predicted. Now, the Bible says here that Jesus is the cornerstone. And the cornerstone, or the foundation stone, or the setting stone, is the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation. It is important, since all the other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. Now, the Bible says that Jesus is the cornerstone, and people who thought they were building the work of God looked at Jesus and said, no, you don't qualify, and they threw him out and they crucified him. But he is the cornerstone of the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible's saying here. And even though the world rejected him, God accepted him, and God accepted his sacrifice as the payment for our sins. Therefore, everybody who goes to heaven is connected to the cornerstone, who is Jesus. And the Bible says that you are a living stone connected to the cornerstone for the building of the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means you have a vital place in the work of God. You say, I'm not important. I don't sing in the choir. I don't play the bass guitar. I don't play the acoustic guitar, the piano. I don't play the drums. I don't sing on the platform. I don't take the offering. I don't drive the golf carts. I don't teach a Sunday school class. I'm not important in the work of God. Now, let me tell you this. Every person who is saved is a living stone connected to the cornerstone and is a part of the building of the kingdom of God. Now, you start taking a stone out here and a stone out there, and what happens? The wall is weakened. Now, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and the church is going to stand. But I'm going to tell you something. In many places in the world today, the church is weak because a stone here and a stone there decided that they would no longer participate and be a part of the work of God. And they quit coming to church, and they quit reading their Bible, and they dropped out of the fellowship of God's people, and they dropped out of Christian service, and they quit attending the services of God, and they got angry and they got bitter, and they just removed themselves, and they said, I'm not important. Let me tell you something, my friend. Every last one of you is vitally important to the work and the building of God. The most important organs of the body are those who are not seen. Try living without your heart, your liver, your lungs, or your stomach. Try living without that. Some of the most important work of this church goes on in the dark of night when a widow is praying to God. And she's calling out to God, and she's calling your name in prayer, or she's calling my name in prayer, or she's praying for this church family, or she's praying for those women who are about to go to Peru, or she's praying for our missionaries, she's praying for her grandchildren, she's praying for her children, and my friend, that is the work of God. And there's nothing more important than that. See, I stand up here on this platform so you can see me better. That's the only reason why I'm elevated. There's nobody in this work more important than anybody else. We all need each other. We all fit together. There's a purpose and a plan for every last one of us. You are a living stone, and you become a priest to minister inside. You're not just part of the walls, my friend. You're part of the internal ministry of the work of God. And that's what it means. This next picture here is a picture. Rich, would you lower the lights so people can see this? You know what that is? That's a cornerstone. And that is a very unique cornerstone. That is the cornerstone that the Temple Mount faithful in Israel have tried to set three or four different times on the Temple Mount in Israel to rebuild the third temple. There was Solomon's temple, and then there was Herod's temple that was destroyed by the Romans. The only thing that's left is the Wailing Wall. But the Bible tells us that there will be a third temple built, and it will be built sometime at the beginning or just prior to the tribulation period, and we believe we're living in those days today. And I'm not going to get off preaching right now on second coming issues. That's for another day. But there's a group of Jewish people in Israel that want to rebuild the temple. And this thing of the Dome of the Rock, you've heard that conversation. Well, they can't rebuild the temple because the Dome of the Rock. By the way, inscribed on the Dome of the Rock are these words: God has no son. Written, this just makes me, listen to this. Written on the Dome of the Rock are those words inscribed for all the world to see: God has no son. You know, you're thinking what I'm thinking. You just wait a little bit longer. Like that Russian astronaut, the first one that went into orbit, and he was up there circling the world. He said, I don't see God anywhere. And someone said, you open that capsule door and you'll see God. The sun is going to set his feet right there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and all the world will know that God has a son, and his name is Jesus. Amen? Amen. And he is the chief cornerstone. So that's the cornerstone. Now, here's the function of the cornerstone. It's the first and the best. Praise team, would you come back to the platform, please? And musicians, it's the first and the best. That's what the cornerstone is. Jesus is the first and he's the best. Amen. The cornerstone unites all the other stones because they're all connected to him. And friends, let me tell you what. If we want to stay unified as a church and we want to keep doing the work of God and keep helping people to know Jesus and be faithful to serve the Lord till he comes, let's stay connected to Jesus. Now, if you get connected to a man or a woman or somebody else and you start following people, then everything will fall apart. But as long as we're connected to Jesus and unified by him, we'll be a part of the work of God that pleases him. The cornerstone aligns the rest of the building. When the cornerstone is set, then the rest of the building is set according to the way the cornerstone is set. So Jesus aligns us all. He keeps us all on the same page. Jesus is why we major on the majors and minor on the minors. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here. I love it when you beat the Methodist to the buffet line. I love it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time right here. But with over 40 denominations that we've identified in this church, folks, we could have a WWF, that's World Federation Wrestling or something like that. We could have what they used to call them a Royale, where everybody fought everybody all at the same time. They'd all just jump in the ring, and then the last one in the ring won. So they were picking each other and throwing them out and all that kind of stuff. You remember that, you wrestling fans. And the last one left standing won. You know what? That's how a lot of churches function. Let's get in here. Let's see who we can beat up, knock around, and throw out of here. You know, let's fight over things that don't really matter. My Sunday school class today, our Sunday school class, we talked about this. Majoring on the majors and minoring on the minors. There are churches that make a doctrine out of what women wear, how they're dressed, what you eat, when you go to church, what you don't eat, how a man should look, and this and that, and what you wear, and special days, and all these kinds of things. And they make a religion out of preferences. Out of preferences. Now, you know what we try to do here? We try to love everybody that walks in the door. We don't care what they're wearing. We don't care what their accent is. We don't care what the color of their skin is. We don't care where they came from. We're more concerned about where they're going. And we just try to love everybody. and major on the majors and the minor on the minors. The cornerstone aligns us, and then the cornerstone strengthens us. It strengthens us. We draw our strength. The cornerstone strengthens the building. It's the foundation of the building. The building is only as strong as the cornerstone. Let me tell you who your cornerstone is. He's Jesus. You know what that means? You're strong. You're strong. You're not weak. You're not defeated. You're not the music director in the wheelchair. You're not the guy that was, or the girl that's gone through the divorce, or you're this, or you're that, or you're beat up, or you're manipulated, or you're a victim, or you're abused, or you're an addict. No, my friend, you're strong. You are strong because you're connected to Jesus. You're connected to Jesus. Let's stand together. I'd like to ask our Sunday school teachers if you'll come down here and stand in front of the church, and our pastor's council members and your wives and our Sunday school teachers, spouses. Would y'all come and gather here? That's in case someone wants to pray with you today. Now, what would you want to pray with one of these people about? Well, you may be like the preacher. You may need to do some house cleaning. You may need to say, you know what? I need to clean house. And I want to pray about something with you. You may want to come down and say, you know what? I've been carrying around this. Look, if your daddy or your mama told you, you'll never amount.